Okay, just a little bit of advice on prayer. For most of us, this is going to be a refresher, okay? The reason why I really wanted to preach on this wasn't so much to teach you something new. I mean, if you learn something new in this, great. But the main thing I wanted out of this was to emphasize prayer, to get us to acknowledge that if we're gonna do something of any value at all for God's kingdom, it's not going to be done without prayer. To acknowledge that in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves, without going to the Lord in prayer, we are going to be in water over our heads. We're not going to stand a chance. And so basically, this is a message of emphasis. We need to do more we've got to study the Word. We've got to be grounded in the Word. We've got to try to live godly lives. But if you take prayer out of the equation, okay, just like if you take Bible study out of the equation, there's no way you can be called a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. If you're really going to dedicate your life to the Lord, it's going to entail a big emphasis on prayer. The first point I want to make is that prayer is communication with God. Prayer is communication with God. Okay, you go to the Lord, I grew up where I thought that there was no way to pray unless you prayed some kind of prescribed prayer. Okay, and when I became a Christian and then started finding out through study of the Scriptures that prayer is just talking with God, communicating with God. I mean, it was just such a weird concept for me because I was so used to these prescribed prayers. Although I have to admit, even growing up as a Roman Catholic, if I was taking a test and I didn't study for it, things like that. As a little kid, you know, I could pray an ad lib, pretty good prayer myself, just like many guys in combat situations have attested to the same. But whatever the case, prayer is communication with God. It doesn't have to have all the big words, okay? You don't have to start out, oh, mighty architect of the universe and this and that. You just need to talk to God, okay? There's different types of prayer, okay? I have five different types listed here. Praise, used generally, okay? This is not absolute what I'm going to say about praise and worship. Generally, you praise God for who He is. Okay? So generally, when you're praising God, you're exalting Him. You're exalting God because of His person, because of who He is. Actually, He's three persons. But praising Him because of who He is. That should be praise and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, if you could just cross out worship and put thanksgiving, that's just a typo there. So you praise God for who He is, but you thank Him for what He has done. Okay? Now, don't come back next week and say, Pastor, I found a psalm where David is praising God for what he's done and thanking Him for who He is. So that's why I use the word generally. Okay? Because you do have exceptions to that general rule. So, one type of prayer, praising God for who He is. A second type, praising Him for who He is, thanking Him for what He has done. A third type of prayer, this is the one that usually hurts, is confession. Acknowledging to God that we have messed up. Acknowledging to God where we have fallen short. Confessing our sins to the Lord. Okay? Now there's a difference, a very important difference between confession of sin and repentance of sin. Okay? Confession, you just acknowledge, you agree with God about your sin. Okay? So that's kind of like in the prayer stage and in the thinking stage. Okay? Repentance, on the other hand, is in the behavior stage or the action stage. Repentance means you turn from your sin, you stop doing it, and you start moving in the other direction. Okay? So, confession precedes repentance, but confession alone isn't enough. Once you acknowledge your sin before God and that you're sorry for your sin, then you need to allow God to empower you to turn around, to turn from your sin. Okay? And so confession is the third type of prayer. Petition. When you petition, you know, everybody has signed a petition at one time or another. And when you petition God, you're asking God for something for yourself. That's the way we'll use the word petition here. So you're asking God, Lord, I'm having trouble with my finances or my health. So you're petitioning God. You're asking Him. By the way, when you study the Word, you see that God, you know, there's some people who actually, some Christians who think it's wrong to ask God for things. Now, granted, if you're asking God for a whole bunch of money and a whole bunch of goodies because you're this spoiled person and all, yeah, that's wrong. But, you know, asking God to help you find a job, asking God to help you with your finances, asking God to help you with your health, God wants you to go to Him first. Too often, you know, something goes wrong with the car and we want to go to the best mechanics in Kitsap County first, and then if that doesn't work, then we'll pray about it. But God wants us to go to Him first in all things. And so we have a God that wants us to petition Him. Okay? Now, if that's all that your prayer is, it's nothing but asking God for things, your prayer life is a mess. Okay? That should only be one facet. All five of these types, praise, thanksgiving, confession, petition, and intercession should be involved. Now, when you intercession is just petition, but you're petitioning for in behalf of others. You're asking God for something but for others. That's what intercession is. You intercede. You pray on behalf of others. Okay? And when you look at the Our Father, you get a chance, go home and remember the worship there is actually thanksgiving. But you'll see all five of these aspects, all five types of prayer in the Our Father, the pattern for prayer that Jesus has given us. Point number three on prayer, you know, if there's absolutely no prayer, there's absolutely no personal relationship with God. Now, you're saved through faith in Jesus, and once you accept Jesus as your Savior, you enter into this personal relationship with Him. But, I mean, if you can point to a person who has never prayed to God, you know, you've identified a person who isn't saved. I mean, I just cannot imagine a person who has accepted Jesus as their Savior and doesn't commune with God at all. Okay, now granted, if you're like me, you know, most of us probably don't pray enough. Okay, and we probably, that personal relationship with the Lord is there, but maybe it's not as personal as it should be, and we need to work on it. But the fact of the matter is, you know, reading the Bible and praying to God, okay, are two of probably the most powerful ways to foster that personal relationship with God. Because when we read the Bible, we're hearing from Him. When we pray to God, we're talking to Him. Okay? And by the way, you know, it's probably why I put worship instead of thanksgiving. Praying God and worshiping God are almost identical. I mean, there's some overlap, an awful lot of overlap. But you know, we worship God with our actions. We worship God in praise and worship. But even in our praise and worship, in essence, a good portion of it is prayer in song form. Some of the greatest prayers in the history of mankind are found in the book of Psalms. Yet they were all sung. They were songs to be sung accompanied by stringed instruments. So, so whatever the case, whether you're... Before we even look at John 15, just hold that page. Just go to Ephesians This is how personal our relationship with the Lord ought to be. Ephesians 5 and look at verse 18 and 19. 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So God commands us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 19, he explains what it's going to be like to be filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then in verse 20, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things." But I heard a guy once give a talk at an education conference in Oregon. And he said, now reading this passage, what would you think if you saw me in the airport and I was staggering around drunk? And he said, well, you know, obviously you'd think, boy, this guy is out of God's will. You know, this guy is drunk and all. He said, but what would you do if you saw me in the airport walking around, maybe with a little frown on my face and not just... But, you know, and you sat down next to me on a plane and I was just sitting. And he said, you wouldn't think that, you know, wow, this guy's out of God's will. But he said, when you look at this passage, it doesn't just say don't do something. It doesn't just say, you know, refrain from getting drunk. But it also tells us what to do. And that we ought to be singing praises to God all the time. Now, obviously, he's kind of exaggerating it to make a point. You can sing a song in your heart to the Lord without having to verbally sing it, okay? But it seems to me like we ought to be, you know, sometimes people ought to think Christians are crazy because we ought to be walking down the block so in love with Jesus that sometimes we just can't help but sing praises to Him out loud. There ought to be heads turning in the supermarket. But the fact of the matter is, yeah, I don't stagger around a supermarket drunk, but I also don't walk up and down the aisle singing praises to my King. But this is the kind of attitude we are supposed to always be giving thanks. We've got a church today that makes all kinds of excuses why you can be a Christian and still be miserable. Okay? Now granted, you can be a Christian and go through all kinds of trials and all kinds of suffering. I mean, look at our brother Lucky. All the misfortune that has come upon him. You know, what an ironic name, Lucky, and he's probably suffered more than all the people in his room put together. Yet the fact of the matter is, Lucky's probably got a better attitude than anybody in this room, myself included. Because he's trusted in the King, and he loves the Lord, and he has the joy of the Lord. Satan can't take that from you. The world cannot take that from you. I don't care what Christian psychologists are telling you. I don't care what the world is saying. The world cannot take the joy of the Lord from you. If you don't want to experience the joy of the Lord, that's your choice. Whatever the case, we ought to always be giving thanks, always be praising God. And so prayer really is an essential ingredient in that personal relationship with the Lord. Okay? Now take a look at John 15:5. John 15:5. Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Okay? I once heard a heretic on television preaching a message. I turned him on because I wanted to catch him in some heresy. And he was a heretical preacher, preaches a lot of heresy. Just on that one particular night, he preached a really one of the most powerful messages I ever heard. And I was kind of bummed out by it. But whatever the case, you know, God showed me he can proclaim his truth. You know, he can proclaim his truth through a donkey. He can proclaim his truth through a heretic at times, too. But whatever the case, the main point of that preacher was, if you think that you're ready to be used of God, or if you think you can do something for God, God can't use you. So So, you know, in other words, if you think you've got something to offer, that you can do something worthwhile for God, you're not ready to be used of God. Until you acknowledge that you cannot do anything of your own strength that would be honoring to God, that would earn His favor, until you reach that point that your spiritual bank account is zero, okay, then you can't be used of God. But once you do acknowledge that you are totally dependent upon God, that you are totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus for every good thing, then the Lord Jesus can work through you and use you. Just like you break a branch off a vine and it can no longer bear fruit. Jesus is our vine. If we're not connected to Him, we're not going to bear any fruit. And therefore, prayer should precede our service for God. You see, we need God's power to do His work. You know, too often, you know, if you're trying to do big things for the Lord and you don't pray ahead of time and during and after, what you're doing is, it would be like me saying, look, Holy Spirit, you sit on the sidelines. I don't need you. You just watch me. You just watch what this boy can do. Okay? Prayer, one of the things it does, it shows God that we acknowledge our total dependence upon Him. And that if we're going to do something for God's kingdom, it's got to be initiated by God. He's got to empower us. He's got to guide us. He's got to lead us. Or it's going to be just another dead work. And so prayer should precede our service for God. Try to look at anything big Jesus did in His public ministry that was not preceded by prayer. I mean, he was just praying all the time. Even when the apostles couldn't cast out a demon, and Jesus said, well, some demons only come out with prayer and fasting. And then He walked over and cast out the demon. See, He was all prayed up. He was all fasted up. Prayer and fasting was like, you know, it was like His middle names. Okay? And so we need to go to God in prayer before we try to do anything in service for Him. In Matthew 6:7, right before giving us the pattern for prayer, Jesus tells us to avoid vain or meaningless repetition. Okay? And you know, I grew up in a church where we used to say the Our Father so fast that it got to the point where you know, we had a whole collection of prayers, and most of them weren't even biblical prayers, and you had to say them all together, and so came time for the Our Father, where I'd say, Our Father, you know, so you just got to get out the first two words, and then you can just kind of ramble on. And it was like incredibly boring. We'd be down on our knees for like 40 minutes. This is when I was a little guy. As I got older, I rebelled and I said, I'm not going to do that. And not for good reasons, though, just for rebellious reasons, I said no. But it was so long and so boring that I would actually just, I got it to the point where I could say, take a deep breath and then say, Our Father, and then just mumbo jumbo from there on, and then I could think about Raider football. And so, you know, I could be on my knees for 40 minutes and it would seem like 5 or 10 minutes because I'm just thinking about the last Raider game. And but Jesus points out he wants us to refrain from the vain, meaningless repetition of the Gentiles, of the pagans. Okay? This is one of the problems with the Pentecostal church today. Is even if you assume that the gift of tongues is still for today, in many of these Pentecostal circles it is being so abused, that gift, where they encourage people to come up with a prayer language and to pray in tongues for hours upon hours upon hours, and they don't even know what they're saying, and it has the same effect as the meaningless repetition of the pagans. It has an effect of disengaging the mind. Okay, it's a lot like the Hindus and from people from Eastern religions with their vain repetition and with their mantras. Sometimes it'll take a single syllable word and just say it over and over again, and eventually the mind just disengages and ceases to, they cease to think. And when you surrender the control of your mind, Satan and his demons are more than willing to come into the picture and to take control. Now, go back to number one. Prayer is communication with God. Okay, that sounds like a no-brainer. It sounds like it should be real obvious. Just look up prayer in the Scriptures. Do a study in the Word of Prayer. I mean, you pray to God. Prayer is communication with God. Yet, a large percentage of people who call themselves Christians in America and throughout the world really haven't gotten this point down. And you have people who pray to the saints. Within Roman Catholicism, not only is there prescribed prayer, so you have the vain repetition, but you also have prayer not just to saints, but you can have a prayer to Michael the Archangel, and the list goes on and on. So 1 Timothy 2:5 is really important here, because it tells us that there's only one go-between, only one mediator between God and us, and that's the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, you don't have, in fact, that's why we Protestants don't use the term, we have preachers, not priests. A priest is a mediator, okay? And since the priests of the Old Testament, their ministry was symbolic of Christ, was prophetic of Christ, you had an Old Testament priesthood. Now Jesus has come, okay, and he fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood, okay? So now we just proclaim his truth. Now there is a sense where we're a kingdom of priests, okay? But in the ultimate sense, there is only one priest, one high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus. Only one mediator. And so this idea about praying to Mary or praying to Saint Joseph, it's really not biblical. And I think probably two of the most upset people about that would be Mary and Saint Joseph. They don't want your prayers. They just want to see you worshiping the Lord Jesus. So when we pray, Jesus is our only mediator with God, so we pray to God through Jesus. Let me tell you this. I don't think this is the normal, what is called the formula for prayer in the Scriptures, but I don't think God is really a stickler on this. But basically, you pray to the Father in the name of the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, since the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the three separate persons, but the one God, it's called the doctrine of the Trinity, I don't think the Father's going to get real upset if you're praying to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit, okay? But the general pattern is you pray to the Father in the name of the Son, okay, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to talk a little bit about what that means in Jesus' name, and we'll do that. I think we're going to be doing that next week, and so we'll close with point number 7. We need to pray for God's will and not our own. Pray for God's will and not our own. Even in the Our Father in Matthew 6, we're to say there that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray for the Father's will. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he said, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass, this cup of suffering, Okay, but not my will, but your will be done. Okay, there are televangelists who say that if you pray a prayer and you say, Lord, heal me or heal this person, if it's your will, there are people that will say, there are televangelists that will say that that prayer shows a lack of faith. Because if you really have faith, you won't ask, you know, is it your, if it's your will, please do this. Instead, if you really have faith, you just claim it in Jesus' name and it'll be done. And they don't understand what in Jesus' name means. In Jesus' name, I'll just give you a preview of next week. In Jesus' name means in accordance with Jesus' will, okay, and in Jesus' authority. That's all it means. So basically, if you're praying a prayer and you're asking for something that's against God's will, you can say in Jesus' name 50 times in that prayer, and that prayer is not a prayer that was prayed in Jesus' name because it's not in accordance with Jesus' will. Okay, it's just like having a check. If a check was written to me and I gave it to Chuck and said, Chuck, could you cash this at your bank? And he'd say, okay. And then he'd say, oh, wait, you got to sign the back of this first. And so then I'd sign the back of it, and then he could sign underneath. I'd probably have to give him my driver's license as well. But what that shows is because my signature is on that check, Chuck is going to try to cash the check in my name, in my authority, in accordance with my will, because my name is on that check. You know, so the questions, you know, the question about is your prayer going to be answered is not, did you say the right abracadabra, open sesame formula in Jesus' name? You know, did you put 75 cents in the Coke machine, push the button Coke, and boom, out comes a Coke? Well, God's not a Coke machine. And he's not into these little formulas where we command them. The secret of prayer is not dragging God off the throne to do our will. Okay? Secret of prayer is us learning to set aside our own will and our own desires and then to seek God's will. And I do believe that there is a time when you just look at somebody and you say, rise and walk. Okay? But you got to be like Peter and Paul. You got to be so close to the Lord and so in love with Him and so grounded in the Word and have such a tremendous prayer life and a life of worship for the Lord that you begin thinking His thoughts after Him and saying the things that He wants you to say. In other words, when you totally surrender your life to the Lord, you begin to pray prayers that God wants you to pray. So the secret to an effective prayer life is not finding a magic formula. The secret to an effective prayer life is to become more and more Christ-like so that you desire for your life and for others what God desires for you and for others. And so the secret of prayer is not dragging God off the throne to do your will, but is you learning to seek God's face and seek His will. Take a look at 1 John 5:14-15. We'll spend a little bit more time on this next week. We'll just close with this. Okay, 1 John 5:14-15. And John says this. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. You see, John doesn't say, and this is John who rested his head on Jesus' shoulder. Okay? This is John who knew Jesus more intimately than any of the other apostles. And he said that we know, we can have confidence that our prayers will be answered when we pray a prayer that is in accordance with God's will. You see, John understood that our God sits enthroned and He never came off the throne. Okay? Secret of prayer is not turning God into your slave. Okay? But The secret of prayer is us learning to be obedient slaves of God, obedient servants of the Lord, whose only desire is to please our King. And so the secret of prayer, again, is learning to seek and to ask for God's will. We'll take a little, we'll look at that a little bit longer next week. And as we look at that next week, I'll show you a few passages where, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they weren't sure how God was going to answer the prayer. But they said, you know, even if God lets us die in a fiery furnace, we're not going to bow down to your idols. James says, when you conduct business deals, don't say, I'm going to go into this city and I'm going to do this or make a profit, blah, blah, blah. James said, instead say, if the Lord wills, I'll go into this city and make a profit and blah, blah, blah. And James wasn't real concerned about your terminology, your vocabulary. He was concerned about an attitude. That if you come up with a plan and you think this plan is going to work, I know it's going to work, and I'm going to accomplish this all through my power and stuff like that. As far as James is concerned, you don't even know there's going to be the right amount of oxygen in the Earth's atmosphere to keep you alive tomorrow. So we need to acknowledge our dependence upon the Lord and acknowledge that ultimately His will is sovereign. Now, we're going to close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I pray, Lord, that you would make us students of your word, spend hours upon hours studying your word and in love with your word, because that's your love letter to us. But I also pray, Lord, that you would make us obedient servants who seek to do your will and live lives of obedience to you, but also, Lord, that you would make us prayer warriors, people who are so in love with their God that we seek your face, not only in your word, but also in prayer, and that we long to communicate to you as a little child loves to talk with and communicate with their dad. And so I pray, Lord, that you would empower us, give us the desire to pray without ceasing, to pray on our all through the day, to constantly commune with you, our King. And so give us that desire, but also, Lord, give us the discipline that we need to be prayer warriors. If we don't start our days and end our days by going to you in prayer, then it's going to be almost impossible to pray without ceasing throughout the day. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us the discipline to start our days with prayer and to close our days in prayer, and then in between to pray without ceasing, no matter what we're doing, that our minds would be focused on you, and we would bring our petitions to you and intercede for others and acknowledge our sin, that we'd also praise you for who you are and thank you for the many good things that you have done. And so we love you, Lord, and we want to be more like you, and we want to impact our community, but we know, Lord, that for us to make the changes that we need to make in our own lives and for us to make positive changes in our community, none of that can be done, Lord, without us being totally dependent upon you. For you are the vine, and we are the branches. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.